And God spoke all these words, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything on earth above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sins of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servants, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that's in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, so that you may live long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male or female servant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor.
Thanks, Nick. Keep that passage open. We're in the fourth commandment this morning on the Sabbath, so from verses 8 through to 11 of chapter 20 of Exodus. And we're thinking this morning about work and rest. You know that inevitable conversation that happens at social events, and the question comes, so what is your work? I normally say, well, I'm a pastor, I work for a church, I teach the Bible. And reactions range from genuine interest to polite disinterest through to, well, sympathy. And occasionally the conversation dies a very awkward death right there on the spot. But very often you sense that people are thinking, do they actually pay people to do that? Every pastor has been on the receiving end of jokes about working one day a week. And we all know that the clergy's fourth commandment reads, 6 days, you shall be laid back and do all you wish. But Sunday is an exception. On it, you shall labor and do all of your work. Well, joking apart, the fourth commandment, it is wonderful news. It's practical help for our work-life balance. And whether your tendency is to overwork or to overplay, actually this is a lot more than just about work-life balance. At the very heart of this fourth commandment is God himself. And in fact, the very purpose of life. And how God and how that purpose of life should fill your and my calendar. Time is perhaps your most precious commodity you have. And here God gives us the big headline on how to link the purpose of life with the way that we use our time. Interestingly, this past week, you may be aware of this, has been National Work-Life Week. That's a kind of week for everything, isn't it? It's been National Work-Life Week this past week. And the idea is for both employers and employees to focus on well-being at work and work-life balance. The Metro newspaper ran an article this week titled, Brits Can't Keep Up with the Always-On Work Culture. And it featured research by the tech giant Microsoft. That said, the always-on work culture, driven by emails and out-of-office hours calls, is apparently taking its toll on mental health. Almost a third of Brits regularly sacrifice personal time for work. Over a half had answered work calls away from the office. The majority of the 2,000 Brits interviewed had experienced anxiety due to work pressure in the last year, with 86% having issues switching off and struggling to sleep. And the situation has become more complex with Generation Z entering the workplace. Generation Z are those being born between 95 and 2010. They're continually connected online and they're bringing a different way of working with them. The line between work and rest has become incredibly blurred. And what we're seeing at an organisational level is the need to enable mobile working. It's estimated that by 2022, mobile workers will be half the workforce. The Mental Health Foundation says this: the pressure of an increasingly demanding work culture in the UK is perhaps the biggest and most pressing challenge to the mental health of the general population. Work-related stress already costs Britain 10.4 million working days per year. And an article in The Independent back in April said British workers are put in longer hours than anywhere else in the EU, but are less productive. It robs workers of a decent home life and time with loved ones. Overwork, stress, and exhaustion are the new normal. Well, I share that because it gives some perspective for this commandment and we see what wonderful news it is. And this applies whether we are in paid employment or not, whether we're retired or unemployed or a student, or whether in voluntary work or caring for dependents. And this is not just about rest. This is about work. So what is the commandment here? And I love this commandment. God says, holiday weekly. That's the command. Holiday weekly. It's there in verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. Keep a holy day, a holiday every week. God gives us a weekly rhythm here of work and rest. 7 days labor and 1 day leisure. Take a holiday a week. I mean, isn't that an amazing thing for God to command? God cares for, God loves his creation so much. Except that we struggle with this. And much of our Western work culture, and also our rebellious hearts that want to call the shots on our time, make this command feel rather, well, unrealistic and a bit of a chore. When billionaire Bill Gates was asked why he didn't believe in God, he said this: just in terms of allocation of time resources, religion is not very efficient. There's a lot more I could be doing on a Sunday morning. It's tragic. See, God values efficiency differently from our materialistic work culture. To holiday weekly and to do it as God wants us to transforms the rest of the week to another level of efficiency. Look at verse 8 again. The word Sabbath there, as we were learning with the children, means to cease, to stop. And to keep something holy means to set it apart as sacred. So we put those things together. The commandment here is to set apart a day as special for God by ceasing certain things on that day. God commanded ancient Israel here to remember the Sabbath. Remember, because it wasn't new to them. At creation, God set a pattern by working 6 days and resting on the seventh. During their 400 years of slavery in Egypt, the Israelites had no workers' rights. No regular rest days. But after God rescued them from slavery, God provided double the amount of miraculous bread from heaven on the sixth day, so that on the seventh day they could rest from work, even the work of going out and picking up bread from the floor. And now here, God enshrines this in his law. Holiday weekly. Well, how were they to obey this command? Well, in two ways. First of all, work for God 6 days. Work for God 6 days. There in verse 9. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. And this is often the overlooked part of this commandment. This is not just about rest. There's a command here to work. And this applies whether we're in paid employment or not, whether we are retired or unemployed or a student in voluntary work or caring for dependents. God gives all of us work to do, whatever stage of life we're at. And we'll each have different capacities for work and different abilities. And it's also not that it's about working all 6 days every day. But it does mean that God governs our work as well as our rest. And it means at least this, that there's no place for lazy bones. Tongue in cheek, one person said, "Laziness is the mother of all habits." But she is a mother and we should respect her. We shouldn't. Work is a good thing. And interesting, isn't it? God gave work to Adam and Eve before they rebelled against him. It was part of God's good creation. Life was to be purposeful. So in Genesis 2:15, we read about Adam. The Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden. Why? To work it and to take care of it. And in Genesis 1:28, we read about Adam and Eve. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds of the sky, over every living creature that moves on the ground." Work is about caretaking God's world for him. So your work, whether it's paid work or not, it is about bringing order into God's creation. It might not always feel like it, but it is, in different ways, and in a way that benefits other people. You know, ever since humanity rebelled against God, work has become hard work. And our work can be hard work for all sorts of reasons. Maybe for you today it's boredom with mind-numbing, repetitive tasks. It doesn't feel that fulfilling. Or maybe it's stress from long hours. Maybe you're in a fiercely profit-driven culture. Or anxiety over tight deadlines. Or job insecurity. Or maybe there's bullying and peer pressure. Maybe there's tension with family members or the boss or colleagues. Maybe it's moral dilemmas, issues of conscience. So that, as one employee said, the hardest thing about work is getting there in the mornings. Or as another rather gloomily said, "Eat one live toad first thing in the morning and nothing worse will happen to you the rest of the day." But we need to see that work was given by God himself so that we might caretake his world for him. And it means this, that in the struggles and in the success of your work can be worship. I love what we do here on a Sunday. I love church gathered as we praise God together. But I also love to think of us as church scattered throughout the week, in our homes, in our workplaces, all around the area. You see, what we do as gathered church is to be worship. And what we do as scattered church is to be worship. for this afternoon as you serve dinner, or as you take care of a relative, or as you take care of a dirty nappy. Worship. Or 9 o'clock tomorrow morning as you walk into work. Worship. Someone has said, I often get into work early. Often there's someone in before me. But in all the years that I've worked, no one ever got in before God. Walk into your work week to worship. God is there. But, and here's the big headline this morning. You will only really discover the joy of working for God on your weekdays if you have rested with God one day. I said again, you only really discover the joy of working for God on your weekdays if you've rested with God on one day. And here's the second way that Israel was to obey this command. Rest with God one day. Look at verse 10. Rest with God one day. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female slave, nor your animals, or any foreigner residing in your towns. Now, the New Testament tells us that the way Israel kept the Sabbath in the Old Testament was a picture. And it was a picture pointing forward to the rest that we need to find in Jesus Christ. Hebrews 4, verses 9 to 11 explains how. It says this, there remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their works, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest. In other words, the Sabbath teaches us that we must stop trying to earn heaven by our own works and instead rest in Jesus' work for us at the cross so that ultimately we can enter the eternal Sabbath rest of the new creation in the future. But whilst the Old Testament laws for the nation of Israel on the Sabbath, the Saturday, no longer apply, the principle of one day in seven set apart for rest and worship remained. So Jesus, he prioritized worship on the Sabbath around God's word to spend time with God, with God's people. And he saw that not as a day of rules about what not to do, but a day to do good, a day to serve those in need, a day to reach out to lost people. As Jesus rose on the Sunday, the first day of the week, the early church met on Sundays, the first day of the week. So in Acts 20, verse 7, we find them gathered. They're celebrating communion. It's the first day of the week. In 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2, Paul encourages the Corinthians to give money on the first day of the week, presumably because they met then. John describes his revelation coming to him on the Lord's Day in Revelation 1 verse 10. By the end of the first century, the church leader Ignatius wrote this, Christians no longer observe the Sabbath, but direct their lives towards the Lord's Day, Sunday, on which our life is refreshed by him and by his death. There's lots that could be said historically about how Sunday has been kept by the church. A really quick skim over that. So the first 400 years, Christians observed the day fully for rest and for worship. But free from the Old Testament Sabbath laws. The next 1,000 years throughout the Middle Ages saw a steady tightening of restrictions, and some extreme legalism came in. It was a day of do's and don'ts. But then the reformers, Tyndale, Luther, Calvin, They stood in a similar position to the early church. They relaxed those rules whilst insisting that the day was really important. The Puritans, again, kind of swung back. They saw it more as a Sabbath. They tightened control again. And then following this, there was a time of significant relaxation. Although the evangelical awakening did see Sunday as special. The Victorians, they were more legalistic again. But from then on, there's been a slippage, and aided by two world wars, it's led to an almost abandonment of Sunday as being special. So that today, Sunday is regarded as pretty much the same as any other day. And apart from an hour in church every Sunday, or sadly every other Sunday or less, many Christians today treat Sundays as the same as any other day. A day to catch up on housework and homework. And we need to recapture that to holiday weekly, as God wants, it transforms the rest of our week to another level of efficiency. And this is all about the Lord, about God and his lordship over our lives. And here's the reason why God gives us for obeying this command. And if you forget everything about this morning, remember this. A day of worship for a life of worship. A day of worship for a life of worship. Look at verse 11. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Here's the reason. It's what God did at creation. It's what God did. Let's just think about that, because it is a staggering thing that happens there. You know, creating the universe was a huge deal, but not for God. Imagine in your home, imagine in your workplace this week, as you go about your work, you breathe out words, and your work simply happens. Imagine what your week would be like. As kind of order emerges from the chaos, you speak, and chores are done, and deadlines are met, and your children obey you. Miracles happening before your eyes. Well, that's what God did in his work of creation. He breathed out powerful, life-giving words, creative words, and the universe came into being. From nothing. And on day 7, God is not lying breathless on some divine sofa, exhausted with his feet up like we do at the end of a working week. God rested on the seventh day because resting with him and enjoying all that he's made with his creatures, that is exactly what he created everything for. This rest day is the very climax of creation. It's what it all leads up to. So this is about more than work-life balance here. This is about God himself. And about the very reason why we're here in the first place. The very purpose of life. To know and to rest in and to enjoy God in his creation. So God says in this command, holiday weekly with me. You know, tomorrow morning you walk into work and someone says, what did you do at the weekend? I went on holiday with God yesterday. That might start some odd or good conversations, I don't know. God says, look, I've blessed one day and I've set it apart from work for this very purpose for you. You know, we need a day of worship if we're to live a life of worship. And this isn't saying this is a holy, sacred worship day. The rest of the week is secular and not worship. It's saying if we're going to have a whole life of worship, we need a day when we particularly set aside. You'll only really discover the joy of working for God on your weekdays if you've rested with God on one day. Now, how does this work in practice? And I'm going to step back from getting into the specifics of what to do and what not to do on Sundays this morning. In many ways, it's a shame we haven't got life groups this week to kind of unpack this in a bit of detail practically. Maybe you can carry that over to the week, next week as well. We want to think, though, how do we protect this day, this one day in seven? You know, a lot of you have to work for parts of or on Sundays as well. And different Christians will do this differently. Some do it very helpfully, and frankly, some do it very unhelpfully. I don't think that's being judgmental to say that. I think it's just an observation. But we do need to be careful that we don't look down on others for being either more relaxed than us, slacker than us, or more restrictive than us in the way we work this out. But here is what should drive how to use our Sundays well. First of all, rest, because God finished his work. It's a day to worship him by enjoying his creation, the good gifts that he's given to you. Bless and do good to his creation. So some good questions to ask are, well, how can I serve our church family? How can I reach out to the world around me on Sundays in a way that it's actually quite hard to do for the rest of the week because it's so full of work? I think that's a good question to ask. What are the opportunities on a Sunday to serve each other, spend time together, doing good to each other and to the world around us in ways that it's harder to do the rest of the week? But particularly this as well. So it's enjoying his creation. But also Sundays is a day to find your rest in Jesus. Rest because not only did God finish creation on the seventh day, but rest because Jesus finished his work for you on the cross. He was in the tomb on the Sabbath, on the Saturday, and he burst out of the tomb on the Sunday. And we're called to rest in his finished work of salvation. Now let's think of why we need a day each week to do that. Why is that? Well, your week is full of messages on social media, at work, at home, in film and TV, that tell you to rest in this world that is passing away, isn't it? The world is telling us to seek rest in riches, to build your kingdom in this world, to find your comfort, your security in things that, to be frank, you've got to say goodbye to when you die. It encourages us to seek rest in pleasure, to pursue ultimate satisfaction in the good things of this life. It encourages us to seek rest in power and in influence, and to get to the top of the ladder, knowing that you're a somebody. And my heart finds it all too easy to buy into this worldly, materialistic, and sinful narrative. I don't know about you, but I need one day in seven to spend a good chunk of time with the church family to reorientate my heart and my desires and my will, my whole life, to hear from God in his word, to sing his praise with his people, to mix with the citizens of my home country, heaven, to help me focus back on Christ. And I need enough time with my church family, for myself, my children, to get to know people, so that we see what the gospel looks like lived out. We know what's going on in each other's lives. And we begin to join up the dots of what it looks like to be a disciple of Christ. to help me stop pursuing rest in this passing world and to seek rest in my sufficient Saviour, Jesus. So have you used your Sundays? Is it being driven by this? It's a day when as much as I am able, I set it aside to seek my rest in Christ, so that throughout the week, I'm actually resting in Jesus in a world that is telling me to look elsewhere. You know, the Puritans, they called Sundays the market day of the soul, a day to have dealings with God. It's not that other days of the week we don't need time with God, but that God has given us one day in the week to especially spend time with him and with his people. You know, my heart, I don't know about yours, my heart gets quickly worldly when I have failed to see that I need a day of worship to live a life of worship. So what are your inputs on a Sunday? How are you using Sunday so that you and those around you can seek and find rest in Christ in a world that is telling us to look elsewhere? Ignatius, if he was here this morning, he would be saying, direct your life towards the Lord's Day on which your life is refreshed by him and by his death. And ultimately, this is about saying, I need to stop one day in seven and remember, God, you are Lord over my time. God, you created me to rest in you. God, you saved me to rest in you, so that my work in the week is worshipful work for you. Well, how you work that out in practice will be a great discussion to have. All of us are in different life situations, different home situations, different work situations. And so do be talking together. So how do I work out those principles in my situation? Let's help each other with that. Well, we're going to sing as we close.